This is the 2001 Prince George Fraternal. The overall theme of the fraternal is Come Out of Her, My People. Our speaker is Brother Frank Abel, and this is the exhortation.
Our Brother Frank, from the Shelburne Ecclesia in Ontario, to give to us his word of exhortation to prepare our minds for the meal we are to share. Brother Frank.
Brothers and sisters, please forgive me for using this example to start off my exhortation, but sometimes dipping into a common experience is very helpful in trying to get our minds focused on what we really want to think about. But something that's quite common to every one of us is a stoplight. We can all immediately imagine a stoplight, having seen them and having abided by them so often. It sometimes is worthwhile to think about a stoplight and what it really teaches us. Not in every place, but in most places, the red light is bigger than the caution light or the green light. In many cases, people who have put these lights up have put them in positions, it's pretty difficult to miss it. Although with our experience in driving, you know, in some cases it is covered by the vehicle in front of you, and it's quite frustrating. You'll know how they have little covers over the lights so that you can see the light. Now, do you ever think about why the red light is bigger, why they're put in a position where they are, why there's a little cover over it? Because society recognizes something which we also recognize in the Word of God, that knowledge is number one. You've got to know. So if you're driving along, it's important for you to know there is a traffic signal, and if it's red, that's more important to know than if it's caution or it's green, because that means you have to stop. So our world has acknowledged the value of knowledge to us in a stoplight. When you see these things, maybe you'll think of this kind of reasoning. Now, if you go for your driver's test and you blow a stoplight, you fail your test. That's just the way it is. If you push a caution light, or if you just are looking around and you fail to understand what color the light is and you act differently, you just fail the test. Because there's something more than just knowledge with a stoplight. You've got to understand what it means. And that's readily acknowledged by the fact you cannot pass a test if you misunderstand a light. So you see, there's two things really important to us in the Scriptures that the world recognizes, and that is that the light there means what you are supposed to do at that intersection. So we make it big so you can see it, and you can all know what color it is. But then we want to make sure that everybody understands what you're to do when you see what color it is. Now, there's one further level you can take this to, because it may very well be that if you actually know it's red and you go through it and you cause a collision, or if someone who's watching you is also able to stop you and fine you, you know that society means you have to do what you know and you understand. We call that wisdom. And those three things are pretty hard sometimes to put together in their right perspective. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The whole society recognizes the importance of knowledge. Make the light red bigger. Put it in a position where everyone can see it. Make sure no one passes a driver's test who does not understand what the light means. And then find people who, knowing what it means, will disobey it. That's exactly the way God's word works. You have a look at Proverbs chapter 4 with respect to the way the Proverbs speak of this, and not thinking of traffic lights at all, but just that's the way life is with God's word. It says in verse 7 of Proverbs 4 that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Well, you see, it is the principal thing. Because if a person knows the light is red, and understands that they should stop and then still goes through, then knowledge wasn't important and understanding wasn't important. What really is important is you comply with your knowledge and your understanding. So wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, but in all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And from a simple little thing like that, that just is in our face all through life, we can be reminded of a very profound thing, that that's what God wants us to do in all aspects of life. He wants us to know more and more of His Word, to be more informed in every aspect of our life. So we got to read. We've got to be constantly trying to know more about what He wants us to do. But knowledge is useless if we don't understand it. So understanding is elevated above knowledge, because knowledge is useless if we don't understand it. And then finally, with knowledge and wisdom, or knowledge and understanding together, human nature, being what it is, it doesn't necessarily matter that we know and we understand we're supposed to stop. Wisdom is stopping. And you know as I know, sometimes we're not very wise in these things. Now let's just look at where this can take us. I'd like you to have a look at Matthew 13, because in the back of my mind, where I would like this to lead us, is in the partaking of the emblems, we are to be thinking about our own life. It's not as if it's the first time we've done that this weekend, but it is to be the focus of when we partake of the bread and the wine, is to know that when we are uniting ourselves with the Lord, with what He did, with what He is, and what He will be, we have to be very introspective. So Matthew 13, that all-encompassing, important parable, the number one parable, is the parable of the sower. And in the explanation that the Lord gave to the parable of the sower, He elevated understanding. You will notice in verse 19 that the very first group of people that are represented by the seed being sown on a hard path are those who, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. So one of the things that we need to do personally, ourselves, is to always try to understand. And make that a primary goal when we read God's word, is to try to understand it. Maybe with just a more practical goal when we do the readings, we will try to understand one thing extra in the readings, which may require, we'll have to do some investigation to do a little work. It may only be a few minutes. But if you did that every day, which is the secret of the success of so many people who have seen it, it's little things that add up to big things. It's deciding to do just a little extra every day, which can easily be worked into even a busy schedule, so that we understand a little more every day, elevating us into another category. Because the first category was, if you don't understand, you lose it immediately. You see people come to the seminars, which has been probably the most successful thing that's ever happened in our circles of preaching, is to have these seminars. But you do see people come, but they never understand it. They can never really put it together. And of course, there's no way they can stay with it, because they had to understand it. Now we know that there's another couple groups. There's those that didn't have any root, for maybe reasons other than understanding. We know that there's people who allowed the cares of this world and the riches and that things to choke the word. But those who produce fruit, in verse 23, notice what he says. He that received seed into the ground, the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it and beareth fruit. Now that's your knowledge, your understanding, and your wisdom. That's the only thing that God commended in the Scriptures, was people who knew of His Word, they listened to it, they understood it, and then they brought forth fruit. They lived consistently with it. And it's interesting that these common little things in life are actually able to bring to our attention some profound things of God's Word. If you just always think of a stoplight, when you come to a stoplight and you start to think, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, people who hear the Word, people who understand the Word, people who bring forth fruit in their life. That's what God wants. Now, one of the reasons why people fell away, which we are to come out of, because there is this aspect when we are being introspective around our life, of which we, brothers and sisters, must come out of her. Not that we are in her in any direct way, like going and attending a Catholic church, but the principles by which those people have actually left God's Word and now meet to supposedly worship Christ in a very false and wrong sense, it's possible for us to get sucked in. It's like swimming in a reservoir of which there are tunnels going out at the bottom of it. And as the water runs out, if you get too close to them, you can get sucked into the tunnel. There was a man that died very recently because he was swimming in an area which was dammed up, but instead of the water running over the dam, there was a pipe underneath, and it was being drained down the river. And he, swimming too close to that, got in it and got stuck, and there was no one could get him out. In fact, a policeman went to try to help getting him out and got stuck too. Because of the natural suction of the water, people couldn't pull him away from it. I thought, boy, that's often the way it is. You get too close to danger, and you get sucked in. It's like that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which gives us this same kind of thinking. It just seems to be out of place in this position in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's got a very, very important meaning. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, or bad company ruins good morals. And why does he precede it with be not deceived? Because we likely will be. Because we will likely think that, oh, we're not that type. We're too strong for that. And we can flirt with people who have bad morals, and our morals will not be ruined or in any way influenced. No, he warns us, don't be deceived. Don't swim so close to a tunnel that's going out in some other direction as to think that you can avoid it. That's life. That's knowing and living with what we understand, being wise about these things. Well, if you move on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to just comment on this one narrow little perspective that we must also include in our study of come out of her, my people. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's the Apostle Paul, with respect to educating Timothy at the critical time of passing the torch, so to speak, to Timothy, passing the baton to a younger man. This older man who had been through these many conflicts of being in the ecclesia and out of the ecclesia, of trying to survive in a world that was absolutely hostile. He said, the time will come. Well, first of all, I should have read verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lust shall be heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what meaning does that have to us as a community? Because normally we would use that verse in the context of a public lecture, and we would be trying to encourage other people who maybe have listened to what would be false teaching and try to show them from this that they've got to get away from that and come back to the preaching the word. But I believe it has a context for us as well, as all these do, because anything that happens in the world happens in a small way in the ecclesia as well. He says, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, if we're not preaching, the chances are that we will be more and more influenced by non-sound doctrine. The idea behind the Greek word of sound is healthy. Things that are healthy, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. And the opposite of that is things that are like the junk food of society, which are there because they're tasty, but there's no substance to them. There's nothing that can strengthen us, that can build us up. And you know how easy it is to be tempted away to eat junk food. You know what I mean by junk food? Well, he says that's what's happening here. People were responding to itching ears. Something new. Something different. Something a little more appealing to the senses than what we've been hearing day in and day out. Like, it's people getting tired of it. People that got tired of the manna, didn't recognize that this was a miracle that was happening every day of their life. Imagine being sustained by the same food every day. All you ever eat is the same thing every day. Well, you'd have to have another view on food, wouldn't you? If it was all that you needed and you were healthy and you weren't sick, then you would understand that God's giving you all you need. There is no need to respond to our taste for something different. You know, without me lurking up the passages, how that the children of Israel, they thought in their mind, and they went back to the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions. They thought about all the things they were missing. But the manna was providing everything they needed. Now, that's the context. That sometimes we can be dissatisfied with what we know and have believed all our life as the gospel and start listening to new things. When these people started listening to new things because their ears were ready for it and wanted it, their lives were turned away onto fables. Do we get tired? You just think of it. How many times do we open up some of the pioneer books? Oh, I'm not the pioneers, not John Thomas again, not Robert Roberts again. You know, let's look at a new viewpoint. Isn't there some other way to look at this? There's not much difference, brothers and sisters, between that attitude and what's going on here. Because it's this fleshly interest in something new, something different. Tell me something else. Is there another way to look at this? I'm tired of always seeing it this way. We can't be that way. This whole community we're talking about, which is going to be destroyed by God, went down this road. Now look at where they are. And he says, because they didn't have any love for the truth, they're now trapped by their own teaching. In a most unusual way. If you've listened to what the Pope has been saying recently, when he went to Syria and when he went to Greece, which is typical of every other place he went to, he apologized very much so for the sins of the Catholics. And even some of the news people picked this up. This man is never apologizing for the policies of the Catholic Church. He's only apologizing for the works of errant Catholics. Now, there's a real issue here. How can a man who on one hand says, we are guided by God, infallibly ever admit they made a mistake? See, for him to admit that the church has made a mistake is then to give people reasons to doubt the infallibility of the leadership. So all he can ever apologize for is the mistakes of Catholics. That is being in the grip of what the Apostle Paul said in our readings. Just going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said in verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they believe the lie that the leaders of the Catholic Church are infallible, because they're trapped. They can't admit anything else. He can only apologize for the work of Catholics, not for the policies of the Catholic Church. We don't ever want to lose truth. Doesn't the words of the Lord Jesus Christ often echo into our mind at times like this? You'll believe the truth, and the truth will make you free. The true freedom here is to believe something that won't, next time you get out to use it, trap you by what you have believed. That's freedom. Truth will never trap us. We'll never be in that kind of a trap, because that's not where truth leads us to. But if we follow that enticement in our mind to hear new things and to be dissatisfied with always looking at it the way other people looked at it, it's not as if we don't research our own views. Look, This whole idea, I think this is an amazing aspect of God's Word. If you follow the teaching of Paul to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. How are you protecting yourself against this? Well, because when you do preach the Word, when you do work with God, when you make yourself available to preach, God works through you, and He brings people to our ecclesias. Those people, in their questioning again of the fundamentals, causes us to review the whole truth every time we have a new person come into the meeting. Only if you preach the Word. You don't review it in any real way if you don't through that process. That's a wonderful way God's put it in order to keep us healthy and strong. Preach the Word. And by new people coming and asking questions, maybe things that we have never actually asked ourselves before, you review again. Yeah, man does. Have to own up to the fact that we are mortal, that we're dying creatures. And you think about how God is so wise in just making it extremely simple that when you're dead, you're dead. There is no hope unless you are raised from the death state and given life by God. And this fallacy that no, you're not really dead, the soul goes off somewhere, totally confounds the whole concept of the gospel. Because now you have a resurrection of a body. Why? You've already got something in heaven. Where does this extra body go? Totally confounding the simplicity of the truth. So following His Word and carrying it out in our life is the means God has given to save us. When you have a look at what is revealed about the brothers and sisters in the Scriptures, it's not quite so commendable. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, is this us, brothers and sisters? Could this be us? Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God never foresaw us to be stagnant in learning. He only saw us to be constantly learning, learning by experience, the difference between good and evil. So that when you do see a stoplight, and it reminds you again that God wants you to know, He wants you to understand, and He wants you to abide by it in wisdom, then we go back to God's Word and just ask us, what are we learning? What are we understanding new about His Word? And are we living consistently with it? Now, if you happen to be one of those people that run stoplights, that knowingly exceed the speed limit without any consideration for whether you ought to or not, you're probably living that way all the time in other areas. But really, you're not trapping yourself and not putting limits on your behavior. You see, it seems to me, the way God has constructed us, that it's only in little ways, little tiny things, like what you do at a stoplight, like how you obey traffic laws, that you really do practice discipline every day. And if that discipline breaks down in those areas, it probably breaks down in bigger areas as well. Little areas help us to remind us of these things that God expects of us that are much bigger. Now you go over to Revelation chapter 2 and see how the Lord now deals with the elders of the meeting. And if we're an elder, and we're thinking about this, this is very instructive. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, to the ecclesia at Thyatira, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. But just stop there and think of what has been said at that point. His judgment on the elders at Thyatira was, what I have against you is you allow someone in your ecclesia to teach things which are not proper. Instead of building up and strengthening, they are going to destroy the people. So you're being held responsible for what you allow in the ecclesia. Do we feel that responsibility? Or do we feel the spirit of the times? That if a brother feels that he has to express things in a way that's different than we've ever had it before, and it leads us down a different way of thinking, well, that's just the right that a brother has on the platform to speak as he wishes. And, you know, afterwards, if you want to figure out what he says, talk to him then. If the liberty of our platform is such that it really caters to this whole idea of itching ears, think of this. The Lord held those elders at that ecclesia responsible for what they did with their speaking platform. So we've got to listen. We've got to listen intelligently to what each of us are saying. It's not brothers and sisters that you know, like you might jump on me afterwards and say, look, Brother Abel, and everybody comes up here and you just like a stoning session. That's really not what we have in mind. But you can say things nicely and you can ask your brother, well, what did you really mean by that? Or just we just go home and just forget it and let it lapse, which is more often what happens. But the brother or the sister who is the true watchman will discern it on the horizon, not when it's before the gates. It's too late then. It's on the horizon that you first determine that there is a problem we need to beware of. He goes on, or actually he said this prior to it in verse 14 of the same chapter, when he was dealing with the ecclesia at Pergamos. I have a few things against thee, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So also you have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them. Now, it's so important, brothers and sisters, to see those words, I will come unto you and fight against them. You can understand if you arrange your brother and say, well, that's a good idea. That takes me off the hook. If the Lord's going to do this and he's going to deal with this element in the ecclesia, which I don't seem to be able to say anything to, then let him do it. But that's not the way it's said, is it? I have a few things against you, the elders, because you have them there who teach these things. He's holding the elders responsible. And he's saying to the elders that in your ecclesia, you've got to change this, or I will come unto you and I will fight against them. Now, it seems to me that what the Lord is doing here is he is assuming something on behalf of the reader. That the reader will have the same love for everybody in the ecclesia, that would be a very bad thing to have happen in the ecclesia. Boy, that's hard to generate. That we would have that love for each other, that with someone who is teaching these things, we would be very sorry to hear that the Lord would come and actually deal with them severely in their life, something that we ought to have done. You see the difference that your mind can take on this. In one case, you can say, well, let the Lord do that, because I'd rather not do it. But that's not what the Lord's saying. He says, that's your responsibility. You do it. If you don't, I'll hold you accountable, but I will deal with them. Now, that takes you right back to the Last Supper, right back to the bread and the wine. You want to see this, brothers and sisters. I found this really quite instructive to try to just imagine what was happening here. The love, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ was immense, because we know that he knew with full understanding what was going to happen to him in just a few hours of time. He was going to be mocked. He's going to be crucified. He was going to hang naked on a cross in public view. The shame, the pain, the suffering. He knew that. But he was not thinking of that at this time. He was thinking of his disciples. And having been with them for 3 years, they were watching him with the miracles he was doing. They were listening to the special explanations of his parables. What does it tell us they were doing? He says in verse 24, at the time of the Last Supper, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Brothers and sisters, what problem in our ecclesia doesn't in some way get related to that? It's a struggle between people trying to be the greatest. And very often, it's just a little humility to admit that we've made a mistake would just unravel all the difficulty and all the tangle that's in our meeting. Just a little humbleness when it comes to how we deal with our brothers and sisters. And yet, at the Last Supper, these people who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ were discussing who would be the greatest. Well, it sure helps us in a little sense in that if these disciples were like that and we're like that, well, then we're at least something like what was expected, or not expected, but something like what the Lord Jesus Christ found his immediate disciples to be. But he expected that people wouldn't stay there, that they would grow. And Peter, which probably was involved in this himself, because you can understand that he would have, maybe more so than the others, had some reason to feel that he was the greatest. But you read his epistles and you don't find that in the epistles. You find a humility, which means that he must have gone on and grew in faith and understanding to develop the character that really was there. I think it's a wonderful thing to contemplate that when he says in verse 32, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, that's the focus of the emblems. That we are called to manifest the love for one another that our Lord Jesus Christ showed for us. If you've never sinned in your life, you're certainly different than me and probably everybody else in the room. But if you've sinned in your life, brothers and sisters, you ought to remember the sin from time to time. Because in Psalm 103, when it says that the psalmist is sort of talking to himself, that he would not forget the benefits that God had given him, the very first thing is, who forgives our iniquities. Jesus said at the end of the Lord's Prayer that we might remember that God only forgives us in proportion to how we forgive others. Like our life, our understanding, the wisdom that we show about what we know and understand is paramount to carry out what we're trying to be reminded of this morning. And then just finally, in John chapter 12, at verse 43, when you think of why people sometimes, knowing the light is red, understanding that they should stop, and then go straight through, you can understand this because when you come back to the human behavior that was displayed here in John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. With their knowledge and their understanding, they believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You can find examples in the scriptures of why people go through red lights, of why people, knowing it's red and knowing what they should do about it, don't abide by it. Now, is that affecting us, brothers and sisters? It's a time to really think about our behavior when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're about to share in his body and in his blood. A person who never did this at all, it tells us in John chapter 17 that he stood distinctly away from the society so that the society hated him for what he did. But in the background, just like there was for these people, there's sometimes the lack of courage. There's the lack of, which is really just a lack of faith, so that we gravitate to those people who are silent at a time to speak. And because we love the praises of men, we don't stand up for what we believe. Well, that's where we're going to be tested, brothers and sisters. I mean, you can just almost mark it on your calendar. That's the way we will be tested, as to whether we are consistently living with what we know and understand, will we act in wisdom? Well, it ultimately comes down to acting in faith, to actually doing something where we put our life at risk. They were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. Who knows what would happen to us if we open our mouth? But do you love the praises of men or the praises of God? Well, brothers and sisters, hopefully that we will all rally together and help each other and recognize, instead of who is the greatest, how we can manifest that lesson that Jesus gave to them, that the person who wants to be the greatest is the person who will serve his brothers and sisters and try to help each other to be courageous and to be strong at a time when we need to manifest.